Something about seeing Sam always wants to make me stand up straighter. Maybe salute or something. All right, it's time for our scripture reading. It's found in 1 John, way towards the back of the Bible, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And it reads, the New King James Version says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And those who are able to join me will kneel in prayer. Father in heaven, first ask that you forgive us of our sins, that we might approach you. Thank you for your Son's sacrifice, that our sins can be forgiven and that we can be covered with his blood. Father, I thank you for the Sabbath, and I thank you for this church. And in that thankful spirit, I can't help but look around and see some missing members. And we know that there are those that are struggling with health and other issues, and we ask that you reach out your hand and heal those that, if it be your will to extend your kingdom, that you do so. Father, we ask that you watch over those who aren't here, watch over those who are traveling, keep them safe. Father, we ask that you bless this church and that you, your spirit will be poured out and that we might take your character to the world and show your love. I ask that you be with Kevin as he speaks, and touch his lips, and give his words your power, that we might recognize where they come from and what we should hear from you. I thank you for the blessings that you do give us, as evidenced just moments ago in a rainbow. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. So I look out at the congregation. I'm not sure who's visitors and who's not, because we've been gone so long, it seems like we are. The last week, we would have been gone 10 weeks. It feels like an eternity to be away from your family, and your friends, and your church. First of all, I just wanted to thank a special friend of mine for the sermon title. Pastor Anthony Nix, he's the pastor of the Anderson Seventh-day Adventist Church, where our youngest daughter and son-in-law go. It's not to say that I am God. That is not what this is about. When, the way he kind of explained it, you know, if you go to a business meeting someplace and you don't know all the people there, they give you the nice little name tag. It says, "Hello, my name is," and you write your name down. So this morning I use that concept as an introduction to God. And as the opportunity arises, that's kind of what I would like to do, is share some of the characteristics of God. This morning, specifically, I'd like to talk to you about Christianity. and whether we are doing our job at representing God. Not just to our non-Christian friends, but to the Christians who are no longer attending our churches. In other words, why do we see fewer and fewer people in our church? Where are they? Why are they leaving? Are we as Christians responsible for their exit? And I want to make something very clear. I am not talking specifically about the Valley View Church, nor the Adventist Church. As you look around the numbers, it's Christianity. Christianity itself is suffering. Where are all these people? There are a bunch of reasons, I'm sure. This morning, I'd like to take a look at a few of those. Hopefully, it'll give us an idea of what's going on, what our responsibility is, if any, for their exit. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, thank you for the Sabbath. The chance to come into this place to worship you, to feel the pull of your love on our hearts. Dear Father, as we look at a couple of reasons why your churches are no longer as full as they used to be, dear Father, give us a longing desire to whatever is necessary to do our part to bring them back to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of this actually comes as a direct result of us not being here for the last 10 weeks. We had the opportunity to spend some time in some other churches. One of those churches, we sat in on a Sabbath school class. And I struggle to say these words because it sounds too harsh. But it was all about the law and how the law is what we need to keep. And if we do not keep the law, then we'll be lost. And although there is absolute truth in that, the thing that was so missed is the love of God. Without God's love, what good is the law? A few years back, the Barna Group released a new survey citing, among other things, five compelling reasons why church attendance continues to decline, particularly among millennials. This morning, I want to look at just one of those reasons. It was actually number two on the survey. The survey concluded that God was missing from the church. My first response to that is, that's ridiculous. Then as I started, I guess, really thinking about it and asking around and talking to some friends and acquaintances, the responses were pretty much the same. Maybe a little bit of a different twist to it, but I heard both young and old people not questioning if there is a God, rather questioning if Christianity itself is actually serving God. In other words, is the God of Christianity the same as the God that we see in the Bible? Many are leaving because we, and when I say we, I mean Christianity as a whole, we have not rightly represented the character of God. They believe in God, just not the same one that they see in a church. They say that we, Christianity, may have the truth, but the truth has not set us free. And I quote, "It has bound us into a hypocritical judgmental, uncaring group that is not so unlike the world that we say that we want to save. And I say, ouch. One night in church, a night service, a young woman walked by the door. She heard the music, and so she went in. She sat in the back row, not wanting to be seen or heard. But the tug of God overcame her heart. She responded to God's call and accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. The young woman had a very, very rough past involving alcohol and drugs and prostitution. But the change in her was evident. As time went on, she became a faithful member of the church. She eventually became involved in ministry, teaching young children. It was not long until this faithful young woman had caught the eye and the heart of the pastor's son. The relationship grew. They began to make wedding plans. But this is when the problem started. You see, about one half of the church did not think that a woman with a past such as hers was suitable for the pastor's son. The church began to argue and fight amongst them about the matter. They decided to have a meeting. As the people made their argument and tensions increased, the meeting was getting completely out of hand. The young woman became very upset about all these things being brought up about her past. As she began to cry, the pastor's son stood up to speak. He could not bear it anymore. It was causing his future wife a great deal of pain. He began to speak, and his statement was this: "My fiancé's past is not what is on trial here. What you are questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away sin. Today, you have put the blood of Jesus on trial. So does it wash away sin or not?" And there's a couple of different ways you could go with that. And the direction I want to go this morning is the hypocrisy that we see in Christianity. We don't like to talk about things like that. But we know they are there. They invited him to speak. So Sabbath morning, he packed his stuff in his car and he headed off to the church. He arrived in plenty of time. He grabbed his stuff. He headed for the front door. But before he had gotten too far across the parking lot, a gentleman headed in his direction. "You can't bring that in here," he said. "But," and he was cut off, "we don't allow those in our church." He tried again to explain, but he was cut off. He just wanted to explain that he was the visiting pastor, that he was supposed to speak, but the man cut him off again. "I'm sorry," he said, "you cannot bring that into our church." So, Jose Rojas put his guitar back in his trunk, and he drove home. I have friends and family who will no longer attend church. Why? Because Christianity preaches one God and lives another. Because doctrine has become more important than Jesus. And I start to wonder if Nietzsche was correct when he wrote, "God is dead. We have killed him." Let me start that over again. God is dead. God remains dead, for we have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderer of all murderers? Have we, as Christianity, killed God? Have we so misrepresented God that he no longer is recognizable to the world? Have we lost sight of God? Have we taken his name and twisted it into what serves us? And the answer is, yes, sometimes we have. David Asherick says, right doctrine will not cover wrong behavior, not now or in a judgment to come. But there is hope. Christ's Object Lesson, chapter 3, Ellen White writes this: Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church, in Christianity, in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. Did you catch that? She didn't say if. She said when. When it happens, when God's people come together in spirit and in truth, humbling themselves, putting self aside, calling on his promises. Promises like 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, he is talking about the church. He is talking about Christians. When they will humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from their evil, wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. He is not talking about the unchurched. He is talking about Christianity. And Ephesians 4, 21 to 24. When you hear about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put away and to put on new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what Christianity looks like. Never was Jesus rejected by the true and honest seeker because his character is beautiful. Those that rejected Jesus were rejecting him because his character was beautiful and lovely, and they didn't want it because it went against what they wanted in a church. John 13, 34 to 35 says, a new command I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Did you catch it? Everyone will know that you are my disciples, my followers, Christians. What is a Christian? It is a person who believes in Jesus Christ and follows his teachings. You see, the above example are not of Christianity. Christianity does not pick at faults of others. It does not look for the wrong. It does not try to isolate. Christianity itself is love. But without following his teachings, what is there? Love one another as I have loved, he said. You see, Nietzsche was wrong. My God? My God is not dead. His character has been distorted by those who profess to follow him, but in fact, they do not. Again, my God is not dead, nor does he sleep. I love the song. It's, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. And we can debate the whole Christmas thing. That's not what this is about. One of the stanzas says, then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. The wrong shall fail. The right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. The right prevail. And it starts today. With me, with you. And it's time that we stand up and we are accounted for. That we come together as a family, as a church, as Christianity, and show the world what the true character of God is like. To show this world who God is. That is what we were called to do. You see, my God is infinite. He is self-existent. He is eternal. He is self-sufficient. He is all-powerful. He is ever-present. He knows everything. He is sovereign. He is holy. God is absolute truth. God will set us free. God is righteous. God is merciful. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sin. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. God is righteous. And all righteousness in the entire universe has its origin in him. The psalmist exclaims, your righteousness, O God, reaches to the highest heavens. Who can compare with you, O God? Psalm 71:19. My God is a God of mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sin. Create in me a clean heart. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong thing that we have done. My God is faithful. Remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep temptation from becoming so strong that you cannot stand up against it. You and him. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Faithfulness is at the heart of all that God is and does. His truthfulness, holiness, love, righteousness, and other attributes ensures his faithfulness. He is incapable of being otherwise. And my God is love. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or if we go hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death cannot. and life cannot. The angels cannot, and the demons cannot. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell cannot keep God's love away. Whether we are high above, in the sky, or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the message. This God is waiting for us to live. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Our scripture reading. Verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another," if we love one another, God's love in us, His life will be displayed through us. His love will be made complete in us. So this morning, I leave you with this. It is not so much what we have done in the past, but it all relies on what we do in the future. There is a dying world. A lot of them do not know Christ. They don't know what God is. But there is a large majority of people that, as you look around the congregations of Christianity, have walked away because of what you and I have done to them. Commit with me this morning that we will never do that again. God is love. And we need to make sure that our lives are a demonstration of that love. That's why we are called Christians. Let's bow our head. Dear Father, thank you for sending your Son to show us what love is. Dear Father, we don't understand. We can't fully comprehend. We get confused by the details. So let us turn our eyes upon Jesus. May His love shine through us to the Christianity that is no longer around us, to the world that knows nothing about you. Dear Father, guide us and direct us. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.